Thank you, praise team. Take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. The last few years, at the beginning of a brand new year, it has been my intention to encourage us as a church to make two spiritual disciplines a priority. One of them is prayer, that we might have a more robust priority whenever it comes to prayer, both individually and as a congregation. And the second discipline has to do with the Word of God, that we would have this insatiable appetite for the Word of God, that we would hunger for it, that we would yearn for it, that we would long for the Word of God, that we just couldn't stay out of the Word of God. But today we're going to be primarily focusing on prayer. And allow me to say once again that, you know, it is not my objective to try to guilt you into praying so that your prayers just simply become another legalistic duty that you feel like you have to do in order for God to be impressed enough with you that He would extend grace and love to you. That is not my intention. I don't want you to think that if you fail to pray or if you fail to have a quiet time that God is going to love you less, that God's going to punish you, that God's going to get you, or that God, listen, if you wake up and you fail to have a quiet time, that He's going to mess your day up. You're going to have a flat tire going to work. You're not going to pass the test at school, whatever it might be. I just do not want prayer to just be another legalistic box that you are checking off in order to try to impress our awesome God. You know what I want to, this is my heart. This is my desire. I want to show you how good God is. I mean, Pastor Ben has been trying to share with us this morning how awesome God is. I want you to understand how extensive His love is for us. I want you to understand that God is concerned about you. I want you to understand that God is devoted to you so much so that you would want to talk to Him. That it wouldn't just be a dead, legalistic, religious thing that you're doing. Something that you quickly try to get out of the way so you can get on with your day. I want you to be so in love with God, because He is so in love with you, that you would want to commune with Him and be in His presence. So let's look at what the Word of God says this morning. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching on prayer, where Jesus said, "And when you pray," did you notice that? "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, I am praying for your assistance and your help in preaching this message. Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no way that we can fully and completely understand the Word of God without your enablement. So I pray that you will give me unction, that you will fill me this morning and give me the words to say. Encourage us this morning concerning the issue of prayer. Well, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice, first of all, that whenever Jesus said, "and when you pray," not if you pray, but when you pray, Jesus is assuming that believers, those who have truly trusted in Him, will be people of prayer. I mean, it just simply does not occur to Jesus that a believer would not want to pray. And Jesus is someone who frequently prayed. And I just cannot help but think, listen, if my Lord and Savior, the second member of the Trinity, I mean, God, who came in the flesh, lived that perfect life, died on the cross, was resurrected, and was ascended to the right hand. But listen, if Jesus Himself, the only human being to ever have lived a perfect life, needed to pray, how much more do I need to pray? I mean, infinitely more do I need to pray. First of all, I want us to think this morning how not to pray. I mean, Jesus gives us some indication. He's very clear that there is a right way, there is a wrong way to pray. And he elaborates further. If you look once again at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, who are the hypocrites, do you think? Well, he names them in other parts of the Bible, in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Pharisees. I mean, he warns us about the leaven of the Pharisees, the ultra religious. Remember the story over there in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is saying, listen, there were two people who were praying. There was this one who was the Pharisee, and he was so proud and he was so arrogant. I mean, he just looked up and he says, man, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that publican over there. I thank you that I don't cheat. I thank you that I don't sin. I thank you that I'm not caught up in adultery. I thank you, God, that I'm just a lot better than those old sinners over there. And we have people like that today. Religious legalist, if you will. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, he says, when you pray, don't be like those hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And some people would say, then why do we need to ask? We'll get into that. So this is what Jesus is saying. Don't pray like those religious legalists. And let me explain, because, you know, whenever people hear the term religion, let me define it like this. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Think about it, church. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity is man's attempt to reach God, right? Islam, you have the five pillars of Islam. You have to do those in order to reach Allah. Then there is Judaism. If you don't do the law, do everything that the law says, then you can't have a right relationship with God. And even the Eastern mystic religions, I mean, even those who believe in reincarnation, that is work-based, because the truth of the matter is if you do not live a really, really, really good life, then when you're reincarnated, you know, you might come back as a cockroach. I don't know. But whatever you do, they say you have to keep getting better and better and better until finally you're just absorbed into cosmos or whatever. Christianity is the only faith system says, no, you do not work your way to God. God did a work so you could be right with God, and that work was through Jesus Christ on the cross, right? And the legalist here, I mean, that's what they believed. They believed if they kept the law, that's going to gain them brownie points with God. If they keep the law, then that means that God is going to be somewhat indebted to them, and he's going to have to extend grace and mercy and love them more because they're doing more than anybody else. In this day and time, the religious elite, they violently opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there is obviously a kind of religion that is not good. And that's the kind of religion that I'm speaking about. It is a religion that has crept into our churches even today. I mean, these religious are those who think that their religion and religious acts, you know, earns them God's grace. Their faith is actually in themselves. Think about it. Because what they're trusting is their good works. They're trusting in their ability to modify their behavior, to live in such a way that it impresses God so much that God looks down and says, oh, I got to be good to that person. We're talking about individuals who believe that it is their multiplicity of religious activities that gains them right standing with God. They're hoping that all of this is going to cause God to love them more. Let me reiterate this, and I know you're going to probably get tired of hearing me say this, but believer, God can never love you more than he does right now, because he already loves you with an infinite love. You can't do any more religious stuff, any more good deeds or anything like that that will cause him to love you more. He already loves you with an infinite love. Let me give you the reverse side of that coin. There is nothing you can do that is so bad that it would cause him to love you any less. That's grace. These religious legalists have a tendency to have a superior estimation of themselves because of their perceived ability to live better than everyone else around them, and they become prideful and extremely judgmental. So the religion is basically based upon works. Christianity is based upon a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that's why I say, and I try to make the case, listen, Christianity really doesn't fit the definition of religion where you try to work your way to God. It really doesn't. It's a relationship. Christianity is all about our relationship through Christ and His work on the cross. I mean, so if you are by chance here today and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you have never trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you think that because I am preaching on prayer, a discipline for the Christian life, and you may be thinking in your mind, well, listen, he's just trying to get me to be religious. That is the last thing on earth I want to do. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me make this extremely clear. Only God can do that. I can't. But here's what I can do. I can make the attempt to do. This is what I desire to do. Every morning that I stand behind this sacred desk, I want you to see God for the loving Heavenly Father that He is. I want you to know the true God of the Bible. Listen, Jesus tells us that we are not to pray like these people here that He's talking about. As a matter of fact, He uses a term for them, hypocrites. So in Greek thought, hypocrite, in the original language, literally means pretender or actor, a play actor. So a hypocrite is someone pretending to be someone that they're really not. And He's telling us, don't be like them. Why? Because this is what the religious do. A, look at this. They pray for the praises of others. I mean, they want to be seen by others. Now, this is not an indictment against public praying. Please understand that. This is an indictment against praying to draw attention to yourself rather than to God. And there are individuals that do that. The religious crave the affirmation and the praise of other people. The desire for the applause and the praise and the approval of others. I mean, understand this, guys. That desire comes naturally for us, doesn't it? Is not pride and arrogance something that we always have to be aware of? It can so easily creep into our hearts. I don't know. You may not struggle with that, but I know that I do. We crave attention. For instance, John Daniel and my other grandson, Eli, they are cousins. And at one time, they were on two different ball teams. It was coach pitch, right? That's one step above T-ball. So they're really young. The coach is pitching to them. And they want Mimi and Pawpaw to be there. They want Mom and Dad to be there. They want their friends there because they want to make an impression on them. And they just like it whenever people are watching them, right? And so Kathy and I, whoever was up at bat, that's the side we'd sit on. When the other team went up to bat, we'd go to the other side because they play on different teams. Well, one of the grandkids, they were up at bat. The coach chunks the ball to him, and he hits it. It's a good one, but it was fielded, and he was thrown out at first base. And guess who was playing first base? One of the grandkids. You know what pursued after that? He said something. And then all of a sudden, the other one said something. And then it was, hats going, walking toward each other. I mean, of course, the coach. And there was a lady sitting in front of him, said, did you hear what that kid just said to our player? Somebody's got to, ma'am, please, let me explain. They are cousins, and I assure you they will finish this later. Of course, coaches intervened, and everything was good from that point on. So what is happening here? These boys, listen, they wanted to make an impression upon Mimi, Pawpaw, Mom, Dad, friends, everyone. Why? Because, church, we are wired to crave the applause of others and the praise of others. I mean, there's no sense in denying it. I mean, we all struggle with it to some degree. And what we need to do is admit that we do have that desire, and yet at the human level, we really can't overcome that. We need the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. That's the only way we overcome that. Matt Woodley said this on one occasion, and I quote, "Your heart is like a leaky bucket. No matter how much you and others pour praise into the bucket, it never gets filled. It remains an empty, craving, gaping wound. First, you have to heal your broken, leaky, needy heart, and there's only one thing that can fill the cracks, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, end quote. You see, the religious treat their praying like their personal stage. I mean, primping, preening, puffing, performing with all of their might. For them, praying becomes a theater to garner the praises and the applause of others, rather than being in the backstage, rather than being necessarily out of the sight of everyone, loving God, serving God, loving others, serving others. Again, Matt Woodley said this, and again I quote, "In the end, the path of human praise does not satisfy our hearts. It can't heal the cracks at the bottom of our buckets. When the applause doesn't come, or when others give it sporadically or imperfectly, how do we respond? At best, we're disappointed." Then Jesus says the religious, they have a tendency to pray long, difficult prayers. Jesus tells us, do not heap up empty phrases, for they think that they will be heard for their many, many words. The religious give the impression that God only answers long, difficult prayers. And again, you don't have to pray long, difficult, formal prayers, but you do have to pray with respect. I mean, I remember whenever my kids were real young, and if there was something that they would want, they would come up and they would ask, "Dad, can we watch comedies?" "No, we're watching... you know, we're watching other things. We don't want to watch. No comedy. Oh, Dad, we're the only kids in the whole wide world that's not getting to watch comedies right now. Can we watch?" "No, you're not going to watch comedies right now. Please." And draws it out for 30 seconds. "Can we just watch comedies?" And I'm sitting there going, "No, come on. You're getting on my last." Listen, no comedies. Now, I don't know about you, but I watch my grandkids do that to them. Yeah, it's cool. Let me tell you, those kids, I mean, okay, so they could get on my last nerve, but I'm going to tell you right now, guys, we cannot get on God's last nerve, but it is not necessary for us to go on and on and on and on, because you know what? He heard us the first time. Oh, by the way, He didn't need to hear us the first time because He knew before we ever prayed, right? So we just don't have to keep going on and on and on and on and on. Also, notice this. It seems like the religious pray to inform God. I mean, the religious pray as if God didn't have a clue about what was going on in their lives. I mean, the primary point of prayer is not for us to go to God and perhaps let Him in on some of the things that's going on in our lives that we just don't at the moment appreciate, some difficulties, some hardships that are coming in our lives, and we're coming to God like we're trying to catch Him up on what's going on with us. No, it's not like God all of a sudden hears that prayer and says, "John, man, I'm so thankful you told me that. This almost caught me off guard. I've got to be honest with you. I am so glad you told me what." No, that's not how it works. We never pray to inform God of anything. Whenever we come in prayer, we're not telling God something that He doesn't already know. He's omniscient. When we come to pray, we're not trying to get God to do something that He's reluctant to do. Because let me tell you something, He ain't going to do it. Then, why come? God wants to hear from us. And Jesus tells us, don't pray like these religious legalist hypocrites. And then He goes on to tell us how to pray. There's only 2 points in the message. Lots of subpoints. So Jesus models for us what real prayer might look like. Now, this is the model prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer or the model prayer. And notice what Jesus said. I mean, this is the way you can model your prayers. Pray to the Father. He says, "Our Father in heaven." And notice that Jesus tells us that God is not like a father. He is a father. Now, this should be exciting to us. God is our Father because of Jesus' perfect life, his horrible death on the cross, his glorious resurrection makes it possible for us to become a child of God. And listen to me, guys, the gospel, I mean, this is tied to the gospel. You know why? Because whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, I mean, the Bible teaches us that that great big giant curtain that was in the temple, it was torn from top to bottom as if God had reached down, taken that curtain and torn it right in two. And what that curtain symbolized was inaccessibility to God, because there was only one person in the whole wide world on one day out of an entire year that could go behind that curtain into the very presence of God. That was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And God, it was like God screaming to the entire world when Jesus was dying on the cross, everybody's going to have access to me. Accessibility to God is going to be wide open for any person. That's why you do not need a priest and you do not need a preacher to get to God. Just pray. There is only one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Jesus Christ, says the Bible. And it is exciting to understand. I mean, we approach God as our Father. Do you understand that there is not a religion in the world that teaches their adherents that they can approach God in this particular manner? We are not to approach God as if he is some kind of impersonal force. God is not an angry tyrant, you know, that he is somehow detached from his kids. God is a loving father who is dedicated, involved, interested, and who is close to his children. Romans 8. Beginning of verse 14, listen to what Paul said, writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Son, generic term, ladies, you're daughters of God. Men, we are children of God. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we cry, what? Abba, Father. Do you understand how radical that is compared to any other faith system in the world? Because Abba is an Aramaic term of endearment. It is a term that signifies closeness of relationship. It is a term, it's kin to our term dad or daddy. Do you understand that the Bible is saying that we can be in such a close, intimate relationship that we can approach him like a dad? That is amazing. God is a dad. And I really need you to get this point. If you understand that God is dad, I mean, it will revolutionize your prayer life, because you're not going to feel like, you know, you're going to a middle management individual who has a clipboard in their hands just trying to click off every bad thing you do so that maybe you get fired. God's not like that. You don't feel like you're going to an impersonal, distant force. Why? Because God is not like that. You are not going to an impersonal force. You're going to a living God who is your Father. Listen, you're not going to feel like you're coming before an angry judge, because God's not like that. You can interrupt him. It's okay. You can make requests of him. It's okay. He always hears and answers our prayers. I mean, maybe not in the way we want. He'll always answer with yes, no, or wait. And then next, I would say pray respectfully. I mentioned it a moment ago. Hallowed be your name. The term to hallow means to recognize as holy, to treat in a holy way. St. Gregory of Nyssa, a church father in Cappadocia in Asia Minor, he wrote this around 380 AD. He said this, and I quote, "Of all good things, the most important for me is that God's name should be glorified in my life," end quote. Worship and glorify God in your prayers. Ask God to help you to glorify him, magnify him, exalt him, exalt in him. And then, because you know what we have a tendency to do? I don't know. I mean, for me, sometimes when I'm really not thinking, man, it's like I've got this long grocery list, and I hit prayers, and I just hit that list. God, I need. Would you do this, dude? Man, I just need to pause for a moment and think about the awesomeness of God, the greatness of God. Soak that in, and then just worship him. Then next, look at this. Pray for God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you don't know what God's will is, ask Him. If you don't know what God's will is, here's a good place to start. Dig into the Word of God, because God's Word, God's will never violate His Word. The more that we are in the Word of God, the more of God's will we're going to understand. I mean, the Bible tells us, listen, we are to have the mind of Christ. And the only way you're going to really have the mind of Christ is to dig into the Word of God. And the more the mind of Christ that you have, the more you know how to pray. The more you'll know what God desires of you. There have been a lot of times whenever my kids might be facing something and they might, you know, what do you want me to do, Dad? Tell me, what do you want me to do? And they just simply come and ask. And sometimes it's just that simple. God, I need clarity. I need clarity. Pray for your needs. Give us this day our daily bread. This is not the same as praying with the attitude that you're informing God of some need that He's not aware of. Remember that. This is a need that is prayed for because God already knows about the need. And we have... So if God already knows about the need, and the Bible is very clear that before we ever utter a word in prayer, He already knows what those words are going to be. Before a thought ever enters our mind, God is already aware of what that thought is, what that prayer is going to be. So then the question is, why is it that we need to pray? Okay, because listen, it's not because we're informing God of something that He did not know about our lives. Listen, so if my kids come to me and they have an issue, they have a problem, or it doesn't even have to be that, but they need something from me. I want them to come to me. Even if I'm aware of what it is, I desire that they come to me and ask me. That way, and let me tell you the reason why I want that. I want them to come and tell me because it's not so much about the information they give me, but it's about the relationship that I have with them. And the same thing is true whenever it comes to the Lord. Whenever they come to me, I have an opportunity to help them, to teach them, to be there for them. God wants us to come to Him even though He already knows our needs, because it's about the relationship, not the information. And I don't know about you, but I like giving good things to my kids and grandkids. And I mean, that was one of the joys of Christmas for Kathy and I this year. It always is. And God, well, our Heavenly Father takes great delight in giving good things to His children. Go to Him in prayer. And then, look at this, pray in repentance. Forgive us our debts. Now, this is a prayer that Jesus never had to pray, right? He didn't. I mean, He never sinned. He never had to ask God to forgive Him of anything. So again, let me say this, really in the Lord's Prayer, this is the disciples' prayer, the model prayer. And look again at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, where the Bible says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then in verse 14, wow, something that blows your mind. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Look, let's deal with the word debt. It means a moral failure in the original language. So think in terms of some kind of trespass, some kind of sin, a moral failure. If someone has failed us morally, the result is usually a strained fellowship, right? If someone sins against us, if someone has wronged us, if someone has hurt us, the fellowship just isn't going to be what it was before the sin occurred. Consider the word trespass. It means a sin or an offense. If someone has sinned against us or offended us, the result is that fellowship between us and that other person is going to be damaged. Jesus is saying that we should pray. Ooh, this is heavy. This is weighty. Jesus is saying that we should pray that God would forgive us in the same way we forgive others who have hurt us or offended us. Anybody struggle with that? That's tough. Jesus also says that if we don't forgive others their trespasses, God won't forgive us of our trespasses. And it appears like the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that God's forgiveness of our sins is based upon our act of forgiving those who sin against us. And I do want to make something extremely clear here. I do not believe that Jesus is referring to the absolute cleansing of our sin that comes through the redeeming work of Christ on the cross. I don't believe he's talking about that. I mean, because once your sins are forgiven, the Bible tells us it's as if he has taken all of your sin and placed it in the deepest part of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, has he taken his sin from us? He has chosen to put our sin behind his back. Based upon what the rest of the Word of God is saying, it's not talking about that. God establishes a relationship with us when he saved us based on Christ's redeeming death at Calvary. That can never change. Our relationship with God can never, ever change. But our fellowship with God can change. Is that not right? Can our fellowship change? When I was growing up, my mother gave us a strict curfew. What I mean by that is, on the weekend, we could stay out until midnight, but not 1 minute afterwards. I mean, 1 minute afterwards. If I come in 1 minute late, my mother is at the door, and that foot going. When that foot was going, I knew. When she said, Johnny Leon, oh my goodness, I was in trouble. I knew I was going to be in trouble. And so, of course, there was a time when I came in late, and I got in serious trouble. And I was grounded. Now, did my actual relationship with my mother change? No. She was still my mother. I was still her son. That is not going to change. But I'm going to tell you right now, when I come in late, the fellowship wasn't what it should be. Understand what I'm saying? The same thing with God. What Jesus is talking about here is our fellowship with others and with him. If we fail to forgive others, that is sin. Let me just put that out. If we fail to forgive others, that is a sin. And our fellowship with the person who wronged us is still strained, and so is our fellowship with God now. Our fellowship with God will remain strained until we forgive those who wronged us. Whew. Well, that's pretty heavy. Ephesians 4:32. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Ooh, look at what it said. "As God in Christ forgave you." Today, God is forgiving us on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, not on the basis by which we forgive concerning our salvation. He doesn't wait for you to forgive before he forgives you for eternity. That's already been taken care of. But here's what it does do. When we forgive others, then we are going back into good fellowship with God. Back into good fellowship. And you know, repentance should be a key issue in our praying. Repentance should be a key element. And I know that there are individuals who say, you know, once you become a Christian and you start growing and you get into the Word and prayer, you'll find you just don't have to repent. I mean, that gets less and less and less. I want to tell you one thing. That has not been the case for me. I don't know how it's been with you, but the deeper I get into the Word, the closer I get to the Lord, the more obvious my sin is in my cold, dark, black heart, and I find myself having to repent a whole lot more. And then let's look at this last thought. Pray about what tempts you. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The word "lead" gives us the wrong impression, because James tells us that God does not tempt any person. That is true. Tempt. Now, tempt can be used in the sense of a testing or a trial. That God will do. Tempting to sin, that's a different issue. He doesn't tempt in that manner. A better translation would be, and I quote, "Leave us not in temptation." It doesn't mean to keep us out of it, but when we are in temptation, God don't leave us there, because here's what's going to happen. If we stay in that temptation, we're going to fall prey to that temptation. When you pray, talk to God about sin and you struggle with, all sins that you struggle with, ask him to deliver you from the power of that sin. Pray that the enemy would not have the victory. Listen, whenever David sinned with Bathsheba, number one, he was in a place he was not supposed to be. He was on the roof of the palace. He was supposed to be out when kings were at war. He was supposed to be with his men at war. And he sees on the top of the palace. He looks over. from the top of his palace, and he sees a house down there. He sees Bathsheba bathing down there. And listen, when he saw that, he was immediately tempted, you know, to act upon his fleshly desires. Now, had he just turned around and walked away, no sin. But the problem was, he didn't. He stayed. He stared. The more he lingered, the more it got into his mind, then he was done. Devil had him. Devil got him. You don't want to tarry in temptation. Now, I want you to notice from the first part of this model prayer, our Father. Note the word our. It is plural, right? So Jesus expects us to not only have private times of prayer, but for his church to pray as a group as well. So he's talking about both private and corporate worship. And I recognize, as I finish this morning, that there are some people that may not know how to pray, and that's okay. Every one of us had to learn at some point. I had to learn. I mean, every leader in this church had to learn. All the other pastors in our church had to learn. All of us have to learn. I learned by listening to people pray, right? I listened whenever I went to Sunday school. I listened during the worship service. You know what? A great place to learn in a small setting that might not be nearly as intimidating is a life group. There's a lot of things that you can learn in a life group. The main thing is, church, my challenge for us this morning is that we develop a more robust personal prayer life and a more robust prayer life in our church. We're actually seeing that happen. Pretty robust prayer ministry on Wednesday evening. I do a brief Bible study, and we pray over the concerns that are here in the that are given to us through the worship service. And then our ladies. Our ladies have a prayer ministry. Miss Jenny, y'all meet how often? On Wednesdays? Third Wednesday, once a month, ladies get together. And ladies, if you have a particular prayer request, it can be anonymous or not, but it will, whatever you put, it's going to stay in that group. There is a mailbox in this for you here. You can put your request in there, and it's going to be prayed for. So prayer is key. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one's looking around. The only one that anyone can pray and call God Father, and that be true, is if God has saved them and they are a true follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, you really can't call God Father because, well, he's not. If you're here this morning and you're wondering, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right, and we would really enjoy the opportunity to take the Word of God and show you what that means, what that looks like. We'd like to unpack that for you scripturally. And what about us believers? Who of us can really say that we need no help in our prayer lives? Can any of us? Who of us need to begin by praying that Jesus would teach us to really pray? To pray as an individual? We need to ask God to help us pray as a corporate body as well. Altar will be open. Pastor Darren and myself will be glad to pray with any individual over any particular concern or issue in your life. You just respond the way in which God leads you in your heart. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you're here in this place. We're thankful for the promise from your word that where two or three are gathered, there you are in the midst of them. So we know you're right here in the middle of us. And oh God, you so desire to hear from us. And it's not because there's things about us that you're not aware of. You want to hear from us because you desire the fellowship. It's about the relationship. Father, I do pray that if there's someone here who does not know you, I pray that you would be doing a work on their heart, that you would be drawing them to you, that you would be taking the scales off their eyes. I pray that you would be removing that veil from their heart. I pray that you would be helping them to understand with greater clarity than they've ever had before what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for them. I pray that perhaps today is the day that you are calling them. And we know that if you're calling them, we'll trust in you. I pray for us as believers. I pray that we would make prayer a greater priority in our lives, because we can never pray too much, especially for one another. Oh, Lord God, help us every single day to pray for one another. So, Lord, just show us how you want us to respond to the word that we've heard. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.